Good morning, everyone. I'm going to read from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47. And that's found on page 1552, if you are using the church Bible. Page 1552. Okay, page 1552, Acts chapter 2, starting from verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brother, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their home and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Well, it's good to be amongst you, and the other thing that I should say before we start on our message is that I should bring the greetings of the assembly to you. Now, that just is one word, but it is significant because it really means that it speaks to the fact that pretty well at this time, every Sunday morning, you are meeting together, but probably 130 other churches of the Presbyterian Church of Victoria are meeting together, and you are part of the wider church, and that's important to know. It's an encouragement that you do not stand alone, that we as a church across the state are the Presbyterian Church of Victoria, and so I bring the greetings of the assembly to you. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you have spoken through your words and through your, ultimately through your Son. And we thank you that your Spirit speaks and works in our hearts and helps us and enables us to see the great work that you have done for us to save us from our sins. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I just said, that the strength of the Presbyterian Church, and in fact any church really, the strength of a church is its people in the local church. Sure, there is great strength in being together, but real strength is in people like you meeting together Sunday morning as a church of God's people, brought together by the work of God through his Spirit and the power of his word. And so I want to encourage you as God's people, as I travel around, that's one of my roles, is to encourage God's people who are continuing to meet together. This passage in Acts that we've just read speaks of the New Testament church as it was forming. So we read a few verses. I'm going to speak particularly from verses 42, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. But we read some verses before that which help us understand a little bit of what's been going on. And we read that 3,000 were added to their number. And we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So here was this first gathering together of God's people who met together to do a number of things which we'll talk about in a moment. Acts records these events shortly after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So we're talking here around about 40 to 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, if you flip back to Acts chapter 1, you would read about the ascension of Jesus, appearing to his disciples and then going to heaven, ascending to heaven. Many of these people that are here now that we've read about, who are becoming Christians, many of those people were most likely at the cross when they saw Jesus dying on the cross. They would have been standing there, and we could flip back to the other book that Luke wrote. So Luke wrote the book of Acts, but Luke also wrote the Gospel. And Luke records in his Gospel that these people, in chapter 23, verse 48, that these people, as they saw Jesus dying on the cross, they went home beating their breasts. They were unsure of what had happened, but they knew something had happened. They didn't really understand what was going on, but they had been there and they had witnessed it. In fact, as Peter, in the book of Acts that we've just read, as Peter started to explain to them, 40 to 50 days later, Peter started to explain to them what had gone on at the cross. They suddenly, it was like a penny dropped. It was like their eyes opened. It was like their mouth dropped open as they suddenly, is that what was going on? Is that what happened? And they realised that there was this personal impact upon them. And they, it says here in back in verse 37 of what we read, that they were cut to the heart. They were no longer just beating their breasts, they were cut to the heart. In other words, the Spirit of God was speaking to their hearts. And so now, as Peter preaches to them, they realise the enormity of all that they had seen and heard those days earlier, those few weeks earlier. That person on the cross was Jesus, the very Son of God. That he was the Messiah who was meant to come. And oh dear, we've put him on the cross. And they realised that that was their own sin and their own rebellion against God that had put Jesus on the cross. And so we're told here that as they understood all of that by the work of God's Spirit, and that's how God's Spirit works, isn't it? God's gets into our hearts, he gets into our minds, and he helps us to understand, and not only understand what happened on the cross, but understand that it was our sin that put him there, your sin and my sin. And so they repented and they believed, and as a response they were baptized. They were now changed people. They were followers of the Lord Jesus. And friends, that is the most important prerequisite for anyone to become a part of God's church. The most important thing is to know that Jesus died for you, for your sins, and that he is your saviour because he's paid the price for you. And so they now profess the Lord Jesus. And I don't know what happens when someone becomes a member here, I know in the church where we go to at Geelong West, when someone's becoming a member, they stand up the front, often, not everyone, but most of them stand there and they just give a little bit of a testimony about what Jesus has done in their lives. And that's what's happening here. So these people didn't have a church at that time. This was the very first time, really, in a sense, that they understood who they were and what Jesus had done for them. And so what we're really doing now as we look at these verses from verses 42 to 47 is to look at what they did in response to what God had done in their hearts. As they became Christians, what did they do in response? And this is a bit of a picture of what happens in a church. And so we learn, first of all, and the first point I want to make is that they were a learning church. We read, don't we, in verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Let's deal with the teaching part to start with. So in response to this massive change that God had brought into their lives, they started to meet together. Sure, they would have been used to trotting up to the temple and doing things like that, but this was different. They were now meeting together because they had something in common. They were followers of the Lord Jesus. And we read that they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Now that word devoted has this sense of sticking like glue, or has this sense of keeping close company with the apostles and what the apostles said. So I guess we could say this was the first Christian school. It was actually the beginning of the church, wasn't it? And it was opened in Jerusalem that day, and there were many eager students. And they were being taught the scriptures. They were being taught about what the Old Testament of the Bible had said about the Lord Jesus, and they were now seeing what the work of Jesus had really meant for them. And all of a sudden, it was like the scriptures opened up. It was like their eyes opened. It was like the lights were switched on. And they realised they had seen and witnessed God's very plan of salvation before their eyes. So these apostles that we read about, well, they were people who had witnessed the resurrected Lord Jesus. They were God's messengers to proclaim the resurrected Lord Jesus. And so these New Testament apostles were quite unique individuals, weren't they? We don't quite have those sort of people around us today. We don't have eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus in that sense, but we do have people who bring us God's message. And we do have God's written word, written by the apostles. And we have the New Testament and we have the Old Testament, and we have God's written words that testifies to all that God has done, testifies to the wonders and the signs that God has done. And so the modern church today, you and I today, need to treasure the scriptures, don't we? We need to treasure what God has said in his word. We need to submit to God's word, to come under the authority of God's word. We need to persist in growing in God's word. We need to pray that God's word would work in our hearts and in our lives, that we might see Jesus, as we sang there, see Jesus more clearly. That our hearts, which can be hard and stony, as we sang, might be softened. That we might understand God's great love for us in the Lord Jesus. It's in his word. Be keen learners of his words. Take every opportunity to study God's word. Pray for your preacher who preaches God's word, that he might be faithful, as I know he is. So devote yourselves to the scriptures. Love the scriptures. Read them. Be involved in a Bible study if you can be. Apply them to your lives. Because learning and understanding and applying God's word is a crucial part of God being a part of God's church, as we read here. Secondly, not only were they a learning church, I'm going to use another L word, they're a loving church. Now I'm taking a bit of liberty there. The actual word is not loving, but it says they devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship. Now the word for fellowship is koinonia. Now sometimes we hear these different words, but it was an important word, it's an important part of God's church. It has, let's say, a couple of meanings. Firstly, it's talking about this sense, fellowship is talking about this sense of close mutual relationship. Fellowship is being with one another because of our fellowship with God. So because of our relationship with God, that new relationship we now have, we have a new relationship with other people who also have a relationship with God. So we have this sense of fellowship. And we don't have a real sense of fellowship unless we have a fellowship and a relationship with God. Sure, we can still be friends, we can still love one another, but real fellowship comes from a fellowship and a relationship that we had with God. You know, Anne and I love travelling a little bit when we can. And that's mainly within Australia and it's mainly with a caravan. But there have been times when we've pulled in, sometimes after dark, we've pulled into a campsite and we've found ourselves next door to some people who we have no idea who they are, who they were or who they are. We wake up the next morning, start talking to them and find out that they're Christians. And what a great time of fellowship that is that we can have there. It's been some of the highlights of our travels as we met people who are fellow Christians. It brings that extra dimension because we know that they also know the living God, and that they are a follower of Jesus. So true fellowship and real unity comes from what God does within us and our relationship with Him. We can't impose fellowship on people. We can't force people to come together. This is something that comes from within that draws us together. And it comes when people have come to God with repentant and believing hearts. And only when we are in right standing with God will we be in good standing with one another. So real fellowship, firstly, starts with our relationship with God. The second meaning is mentioned here in terms of a sense of something that comes out of that fellowship, I suppose, is this sense of sharing for the mutual concerns of others. And we read there, don't we, that as in verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. There is this sense of sharing that is an exhibition of real fellowship. Paul uses that the word in the same context somewhere else in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, he talks about fellowship there when Christians were selling their possessions and raising funds for Christians elsewhere who were in great need. And so here we read that they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to any in need as a sense of their fellowship with one another. Now, we've got to be a little bit careful here. It's not telling us as Christians to immediately just go and sell everything. It's not saying that. It's not a command to sell everything as soon as you become a Christian. But here, there was giving as needs arose, we're told. As needs arose, the giving was to meet a need. And so sometimes in a church, a need becomes known. Sometimes it becomes known to a lot of people, sometimes it becomes known to just a few. But we usually try to give or to help out as that need arises. It's part of belonging to God's family, isn't it? Clearly, they still had possessions. They didn't sell everything, because in verse 46, we read that they still met from house to house. They didn't sell everything. They sold things and raised funds as need arose. And it wasn't a one-off fire sale. This was gradual. This was as needs arose. Now, for us in Australia, how do we deal with that? Well, we live in a state that's in a country that has a very strong welfare system where people where needs arise can usually find some sort of assistance. And sometimes it's hard for a church to assist on that level. But there are still many who have needs. There are many who slip through the system. There are many in other places that have needs. But let me just say, there are other great needs as well, not so much about possessions. I was reading recently how one of the greatest needs amongst many people is this sense of companionship or being very lonely. Loneliness is a great problem in our community today. In a community that is full of devices and communication methods and social media, people are incredibly lonely. And so we can have a response there. We can be involved in relational type fellowship. We can be involved in doing things that help people in along their road in life. Because real fellowship is a sign of a healthy church. And fellowship just doesn't happen. We need to make it happen, and remember, it comes from what God has done within. So we have a learning church. We have a loving church. Thirdly, let me say, we have a worshipping church here. Their fellowship was not only expressed in caring for each other, but it was in corporate worship as well. We read that they prayed, probably referring not only to separate prayer meetings in houses, but also in their worship time. We read that they broke bread together, again, probably referring to the Lord's Supper, but also hospitality with one another. They still went up to the temple, because that's what they used to do, but no doubt not involved in the old temple practices. But they also met in their homes, we read. They were meeting together in homes, because that is a great way to get to know each other and to encourage one another and to foster fellowship, isn't it? We notice too how they met with glad and sincere and generous hearts in verse 46. But that joy is balanced with the awe of God. Now, I think the NIV uses that word in verse 43. And awe came upon every soul. So that's really important for us to understand as part of our worship, isn't it? Sometimes we can get really, really sort of down the track of having a really friendly worship and really looking after everyone and sort of bending over backwards to cater for everything. But if we're not careful, we can lose the reverence for God, the awe for God. We need to balance that, don't we? Because they understood that God had visited them in the Lord Jesus, that God had come amongst them, that he'd been in their presence. And so there was this sense of fearing God, if you like, in the right way, this sense of respect, of reverence for God. And we need to never become too familiar with God that we stop fearing God. As we worship God today, we do in reverence. Our worship should be guided by God's word, the reading of God's word, which has been read, the preaching of God's word, of prayer and singing. Our worship is directed by what the Bible says about worship, not by what we think should happen. Let us be a joyous and generous church who worships our holy God. So we are a learning church, a loving church, a worshipping church. Let me finish off by saying that we also learn here that this was a growing church. We read in verse 47, right at the end of 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Important words. Let's consider those words for a moment. And the Lord added to their number day by day. This was an extraordinary time in the early church. And it's not always like that, as we know. As Andrew will know, it can be hard yards sometimes in churches. But if we concentrate just on one part of this passage, where the people were very joyful, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, they were doing things themselves, if we focus on just that, we've got to be careful we don't become a self-directed or man-centred church. And verse 47, the second part of verse 47, quickly gives us a reality check, doesn't it? It quickly jolts us back that it's not us, it's the Lord who adds to his church. Yes, it's true that they were doing the right things. They were preaching. They were witnessing to other people. They were showing impressive love. They were showing fellowship to each other. There was joyous praise of God in prayer. Yet, despite all of those things, it is still the Lord who adds to their number. All our efforts, remember, are in humble dependence upon our sovereign Lord. Important, even in our witnessing, depend upon him, pray to him. There's a couple of other things we should notice here in this last little bit. We should notice too that it was those who were being saved who were added to the church. God doesn't add people to the church without saving them first. The church is not a good people's club. It's not a place where you just sort of put on the name of being a Christian and therefore you're in. The name nominal Christianity comes to mind here. It's not just about being a Christian in name. This is a place, God's church, is made up of people who know him by the power of his Spirit and know the work that God has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus. God's church is made up of those who have submitted to Jesus, those who were being saved, those who understand God's hand upon them of their own sin, of their need to confess their sin and to come to the Saviour. It is those who are added to the church. Secondly, or there's something else we should notice here, and that is that Jesus doesn't save people and then leave them on their own. He added them to a church of fellow believers. And let me just say this, that if you're a Christian, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, then you should be in a church. Now, I'm preaching to everyone who's in a church here, I know, but you know, that thinking gets out there sometimes, doesn't it? Oh, I'll just be a Christian by myself. You may know some people who are like that. There is no such thing as being a solitary Christian here salvation and belonging to a church are sort of like a hand in a glove. They go together. The idea that Christians can go it alone as individuals, separate from the church of the Lord Jesus, actually contradicts what's being said here. And it's a great danger, I guess, even, you know, we had to do church over the internet, and it's happening this morning, I understand, but it's a great danger, isn't it? Sometimes we can just sit and relax at home and think, oh, I don't need to go there this morning. But remember, when you stay away, other people are missing you. You are missing the fellowship of other people. It's important to know that being a Christian and belonging to a church go together. So friends, this is how a real church should look. Yes, it's great to have structures, it's great to have buildings, but the essence of church is people who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. His first church is a result of a remarkable change that has taken place in their lives, the lives of his people. These people had met Jesus, probably physically, but also certainly spiritually. The Spirit had been at work in their hearts, had changed their lives. They were cut to the heart. They were turned from chasing after their own desires to chasing after the things of God. Has your heart been reshaped by God's Spirit? Do you know him? Do you have a desire to meet together with his people because of the work he's done in your heart? Jesus changes people. Jesus changes your priorities. He changes your view of life, your view of the world. He takes the burden of guilt from your shoulders for the many sins you and I have committed. And suddenly you belong to him because of his work for you on the cross. His church is his people. And you worship him because of what he's done for you. The old ways, the old desires fade away. And you want to meet with his people. Have you a desire to learn God's word, to be a learning church? Are you a loving church? And I know you are in many ways. But there's many more things we can do, isn't there? Are you a worshipping church? And that's in our own hearts as we worship together as well. Do you desire for your church to grow? Do you pray for that? Are you expecting the Lord to add to his church? What a joy it is to meet with God's people, to meet with fellow Christians who have been saved by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's difficult to push on as a church. But remember, God has made us as new people, as a new creation. And it is his Spirit that draws us together and builds us as his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great work of the Spirit that changes us and draws us together, that we might understand that we are your people, bought at a great price, the cost of the life of your only Son. Oh Lord, we thank you that we can meet together as your people. Help us to be a learning church. Help us to be a loving church. Help us to be a church and people who worship you with all our hearts, not just on Sundays, but every day and every action. And Lord, we pray too that we might know that you are the one who adds to the church. Help us, O Lord. Help us to proclaim the truth of your words in our own lives and in the life of the church in a winsome way, a way that draws people to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.